grateful that we can gather together like this. And I thank you, Lord, for your word, that your word is sharper than any two-edged sword, that as your word goes out this morning, that it touches hearts and touches lives. Father, that it changes us, that we become those who are not just hearers of your word, but those who hear your word and do it. We thank you for that, Father, this morning. And Lord, that your plans and your purposes for each and every single one of us here this morning, we know are yes and amen. We just say thank you for being such a loving God, just loving us so much. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Well, folks, last week I shared a message titled, Who Remembers? Okay, not a problem. I'm going to share last week's message again this morning. So that no, I'm not going to do that. But I shared a message last week, our response to trials and difficulties. When trials come, when difficulties come, what do we do? How do we handle it? And the key verses, the foundation verses that I took the whole message from was out of the book of James. And, you know, the book of James teaches us how to live life. It really does. It teaches us how to live life. So I thought, well, James encouraged us so much last week. Maybe he can encourage us again today. So today, James is going to give us another life lesson. Are you ready for it? Here's a question. Do you struggle with temptation? People are saying, yeah, I can check it out. You know, what's in this question? What's going to happen? But I heard mainly yeses, but I did hear a no. Right? So it's nice to know that there is somebody in our midst, in this church, that doesn't struggle with temptation. Fantastic. Folks, listen, we all will be tempted. There's no question about it. We are all tempted, and we will all be tempted in different areas of our lives. And temptation, when it comes in different forms. So the title of my message this morning is Resisting Temptation. And again, we're looking at what James has to say about it. Resisting temptation. Folks, we need to, first of all, know what temptation is. We need to know how temptation operates, and we need to know what to do with temptation when it actually comes along. And James has a whole lot to say about that. So I want to see if I can unpack some of it here this morning. I heard somebody say some years back, I never have a struggle with temptation because I just give into it. Right? And because I give into it, there's no struggle. Well, folks, let me say that I don't believe that that will be the way the Lord would like us to handle it. Is that right? Right? The fact is this, that every single one of us will be tempted in some area, probably on a daily basis, just about every day. And like I said, temptations come in different forms, right? You get big temptations, you get small temptations, you get round temptations, you get square temptations. They come in all different forms, man. And, you know, some people, for example, they may be tempted to tell a lie. Other people might be tempted to take something that doesn't belong to them. Is that true? Other people might be tempted to take advantage of somebody for whatever reason. Other people might be tempted to gossip about somebody, say stuff that you shouldn't be saying about them. Other people might be tempted to overeat. Huh? Other people might be tempted to hold a grudge. Man, I'm going to hang on to this thing no matter what. They won't forgive a person. Other people might be tempted not even to return to the Lord what belongs to the Lord. And we can take this list and we can add on to it, and you can add on whatever your temptation might be that as it comes through. You know, there's an American Christian magazine that asked believers to rank areas that they were the greatest spiritual challenge to them. You know, where was the big challenge? What is the big challenge as a believer in Jesus? And I want to give you the answer to the survey that they did. I want to give you the top five from 1 to 5. Number one, and remember it's Christians. Number one was materialism. You know? I remember the days of, I'm just thinking about this now, the days of bumper stickers. He who dies with the most toys wins. But materialism, funny enough, came through as number one. And also, you know, that is somehow linked to the love of money. Isn't that right? No, there's nothing wrong with money. Man, I wish all of us were blessed with abundant finances. But it is our attitude towards money. It is the love of money that is the root of all evil, not money. Number two on the list was pride. Now, remember, we're talking about Christians here. Do Christians, you know, can a Christian be full of pride? Yes. Amen. Yes, they can. Right? We all work in progress. We all doing our best to become more and more like Jesus. But yes, number two was pride. And what's interesting, do you remember Lucifer, the archangel? What he did, and remember he was a created being. He was created by God. But he elevated himself to a point where he thought he could overthrow God. And the word actually says that pride was found in him. You know what God did with pride? He kicked him out of heaven. And unfortunately, we got this guy now, running rampant from planet Earth, Satan or the devil, whatever, and he's running amok on planet Earth right now. But the reason why he's here is because of pride. And that was number two. So even as believers, folks, we can experience pride and we can be those that are full of pride. The third one was self-centeredness. You know, people thinking that the world revolves around them. Is that right? As Christians. See, people who see themselves as believers, but see themselves as so important. More important than other people. Huh? Self-centeredness. The fourth one was laziness. Laziness. And of course, we know that the Word of God has a lot to say about that. Number five on the list was, there was a tie of three things at number five. The first one was anger. Christians becoming angry. Now, the Bible, look, when God created us, He created us with emotions. And I don't know if you've noticed, but one of the emotions that you have is anger. There's nothing wrong with being angry, and yet the Bible says, be angry, but do not sin. So we can get angry, but there is a point where anger becomes sin, and we better watch it. Make sure that you know, is not speaking about us. So number five was anger, and also number five was bitterness, where people, you know, not dealing with past hurts, walking through life, bent out of shape as believers, and just being bitter. And also number five was sexual lust. That was right up there as well. Now, as I say, this was a survey done. You might look at these and say, well, okay, I agree with most of that, but the order might be different in your life. And what's also very interesting in terms of the survey is that 81% agreed that temptation was greater when they had neglected spending time with God. When we neglect spending time with God, we are more susceptible to being tempted in areas where, you know, that we kind of give in to things that we shouldn't. It's interesting, huh? The last thing about this, the survey, 51% agreed that temptation was greater when they were physically tired. Folks, as believers, let's make sure we get the rest. Let's not burn the candle at both ends, you know, and become overly tired because we start to set ourselves up as a sitting duck for the evil one. So the truth is that temptation is everywhere. Wherever you look, it is there. Let me say, what is it that actually tempts you? Okay? Maybe the next question should be, okay, not only what tempts you, but how do you handle temptation? Do you struggle? Do you struggle with temptation? And if it's a struggle, is there anything that you can do about it? And also, is it even possible? Is it possible to resist temptation? So let's have a look and see this morning what the Word of God says. And hopefully some of these questions will be answered. So if you've got your Bibles, you can open your Bibles at James chapter 1. So I'm just going to be reading verse 13 through to verse 18, just those six verses. And he has a lot to say to us. And remember last week what he said. We must count it all a joy when we face trials. I don't want to share that, you know, go through any of that again. But folks, that is a starting point. We're not thankful for the trial. We are thankful in spite of the trial and while we're in the trial. So, and it's also not difficult, you know, to kind of see that there's a connection or there's some sort of correlation. I deliberately got my tongue tangled. Okay. But there's a correlation or a connection between trials and temptation. So in the midst of trials, we may be tempted to act in a way or respond in a way that is in a way that God is really not pleased. So, and because you are stressed, I mean, in terms of what Christian I do, people reckon because they are somehow stressed and they are totally kind of, you know, just so wound up. This does not mean that you can justify doing things that are not pleasing to God just because you're stressed. Okay? Rather get unstressed or de-stressed or give us another one. Whatever. All right. Folks, we need to know when God tests, and God does test, eh? When God tests, it's to bring out good. And when God tests us, it's normally in the area of faith and faithfulness. Is that right? That's what the Word says. When Satan tempts, hear me, tempts, it's to bring bad. And there's a big difference over there. So let me read it. It says, verse 13, it says, let no one say when he is tempted. Now, it doesn't say if you are tempted. Let no one say when. That means it's going to happen when you're tempted. I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil. And he himself tempts no one. Here's a good thing to tell the person next to you. God doesn't tempt anyone. Tell them again, folks. This thing has to settle on the inside of us. God doesn't tempt anyone. That's what it says. So now when we look at verse 14, so, you know, where does temptation come from? I'm so pleased you asked the question. But each person is tempted, here it is, when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Where he is lured and enticed by his flesh, can be as well. Verse 15. Then, he tells us now a little bit about this temptation, the process. It's a process. Then, desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's fully grown, brings forth death. He says, do not be deceived. Folks, the evil one is the deceiver. We need to know that. And wherever he gets an opportunity, he's going to try to get his little foot in there and convert, you know, that foothold in your life into some sort of stronghold. He will do his best to do that. James says, do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. What he's saying is that all the good gifts that you and I get come from God. That's where the good gifts come from. Satan will not give you good gifts, right? So today I want to start off by sharing just three warnings that James gives us regarding this thing of temptation. The first one is this. Don't be surprised by it. Don't be surprised by it. He says in verse 13, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. So the first step is that we need to make sure that it's really a step of preparation. We need to be prepared. So if we are going to be successful in handling temptation, we need to expect it. Isn't that good that we're prepared, right? And again, I just want to point out, he says, James says, when you are tempted, he didn't say if. Is that right? Does it say that? When, not if. So we should not be surprised, folks, when we are tempted, because it is going to happen. It's as simple as that. It's going to happen. But we need to understand some things about temptation. And the first thing that I want to speak about is that temptation is universal. It is universal. Everyone is tempted. Everyone. Okay? If you meet somebody that says to you that they've never been tempted and they don't get tempted, the conclusion that you can draw right there about that person is that person is dead, because only dead people will not be tempted. Serious. It's as simple as that. Folks, from the time that we are born, really, from the time we are born, we are engaged in a lifelong battle with this thing. And as I say, it comes in different forms. Now, we need to know, really, as believers, that there's no sin in being tempted. Is that okay? When you are tempted, when I see that piece of cake that I shouldn't eat, and I look at it, right, and I'm being tempted, there's no sin there at that point. But we are responsible for our response and our reaction, you know, to temptation. Because, anyway. Secondly, the second thing, we need to understand that temptation is inevitable. Inevitable. It's going to come. It's going to come. And if you're not being tempted right now, I'm so happy for you. But there's also tomorrow and next week. Right? And if it hasn't come today or tomorrow, be assured that it is going to come. And, you know, and it's what's interesting also about temptation is that it is not something that we become so spiritual, we reach a point of, you know, being so spiritual that we actually get past it. That never happens. It's come around before. It's going to come around again. And no matter where you are in terms of your relationship with the Lord, there is always going to be this thing that is lurking around. Thirdly, we need to understand that temptation, listen here, is personal. Temptation is personal. So what I'm saying here is that we, each one of us that are here today, have our own personal temptations. And what you're tempted by, maybe I'm not tempted by, and vice versa, is that right? But one thing's for sure, we need to know that temptation is kind of tailor-made. It's tailor-made for your weakness and for my weakness as well. So whatever your weakness is, that's what temptation is tailor-made for. And it's going to come. So just make sure, folks, that we are ready, and we're ready for it, and we know how to deal with it. The next warning about temptation that he gives us is don't be confused. Don't be confused by it. And to do this, for us not to be confused, we need to know where it comes from. Is that right? No. There's no good thinking it's coming in this direction, and in actual fact, it's coming from there. Right? And James here, he quickly refutes the idea that evil comes from God. Evil does not come from God. He says in verse 13, let no one say when he's tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. No one. And if you don't know what the real source of temptation is, if you don't know where it's coming from, when it comes, we're going to respond incorrectly. Because we don't know what we're dealing with. So we need to be assured that God is not the author of temptation in any form or any way. Question. If God's not to blame for the temptation, who is? What about Satan? Huh? What about Satan? Is he to blame? Now, you know, folks, he's certainly going to get a foothold in there. He's going to do his best to be involved in anything that's going to undermine us or pull us down. There's no question about that. We know that he does. We know what happened in the Garden of Eden, where Satan was there and he tempted Eve. Is that right? But Satan does not have a hand in temptation. How can I say this? In everything. Sometimes I think we actually give him too much credit for the temptation that's around us. In a way, there needs to be something for him to kind of grab hold of and to work with. It says in verse 14, tells us again, but each person, this is where it comes from, each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. That's where temptation comes from. Okay? Our own desire. And it's the flesh. The flesh wants what the flesh wants. Is that right? It goes on to say, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's fully grown, brings forth death. Now, James is saying that each person is responsible for their own temptation. You are responsible for your temptation, and I'm responsible for my temptation. And he says, and this is important that we see this, that temptation is not an event. You know, it is not just a thing that happens like that. Temptation is a process. It's a process. Okay, so what he's saying here is that we are first lured, huh? And then we are tempted. I want to read this verse 14 and 15 from the Message. And folks, the Message, you know, first of all, don't ever use it as a study Bible. It's really paraphrased. But sometimes it just, you know, the easy English makes it easier for us to kind of get our head around it, all right? But this is what the Message says. The temptation to give in to evil comes from us and only us. We have no one to blame but the leering, seducing flare-up of our own lust. Lust gets pregnant and has a baby. And the baby's name is sin. Then it says, sin grows up to adulthood and becomes a real killer. Real killer. So if you don't want Satan to take advantage of you, it's vital that we understand his strategy on how he actually does things. Right. And in actual fact, we see in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, it talks about Satan's devices. How he does things. So first, it begins with a desire. Are we there?
Yeah.
So this is remember I said it's a process. So this is now the beginning of the process of sin. Now I said last week to us that the Bible says that there is pleasure in sin. Is that right?
Yes.
Because if there was no pleasure in sin, no one would be sinning. Why would you want to go out and do something that you don't want to do? So it starts off, this is the beginning of the process. And folks, the way the Lord has actually made us, we have very powerful desires. Huh? Okay? And not all of our desires are bad. I mean, the Lord places things on the inside of us, desires that are really, really good. But some of them we need to make sure that we get into line. Is that right? Secondly, desire leads to deception. Think about it. Desire leads to deception because of our desire, now, whatever it might be, we are enticed, he says. The word enticed Very interesting word. You know that it's a fishing term. How many of you are fishermen here? How many of the ladies are fishermen here? Fisher ladies. Huh? We've got some fisher ladies. Yeah, all right. There we go. So the word entice is really a fishing term. Do you know what it means? It means to be lured by bait. That's what it means, to be lured by bait. And the purpose of the bait, you know what it is? To deceive. Isn't that right? Isn't it? That's why we put bait on there. The purpose of the bait is to deceive. And remember, folks, that Satan is the deceiver. So if you bait up a hook, what do? With a nice juicy worm. Huh? You have two purposes in mind when you do that. You're putting that little worm on there. And the first one is to lure the fish. Right? So when that thing goes in there, maybe the little worm's still alive and it's going like this. Little fish swims past. Smells it. Okay. Smacks its lips as it comes past. Should I or shouldn't I? It's been tempted. Should I or shouldn't I? Probably goes, swims past again. And then it turns around and it comes back. Huh? So to catch a fish, we have to bait it. So that the fish can't resist it. Now I want to ask you, if you are a fisherman and you want to catch a fish, do you put the bait on? Do you put broccoli on there? Huh? Got a little vegan fish. Huh? Do you put broccoli on there? No. There's a lot of deception going on here. Huh? The second thing is, we do it to hide the hook. So that the fish doesn't see the hook, but the hook's there. But we camouflage it, you know, with the. But it's the same with sin. It really is. We are enticed by sin. Because the reason why is that we don't see the consequences. And there are consequences whether we like it or not. The consequences to doing things that God doesn't want us to do is real. It's real out there. And we're actually blinded because of the strong desire that we have in that particular situation, whatever it might be. And you know what? If we could immediately see, think about this. If you could immediately see the consequences of sin in everything you do. So we sin and immediately the consequence happens. We would never sin. I'm saying we wouldn't. Is that true?
Yes.
Because that's how it works. You know, the consequence comes later. It comes later. You know, for example, you know, people, you know, committing adultery or having premarital sex and so on. It may seem pleasurable at the time. It really might be, yeah, very, you know, pleasurable. But folks, when a marriage or two marriages are actually destroyed, and you only now see your kid every third or fourth week, there's a consequence. That's the consequence of that. And when you weigh that up, you know, the pleasure that might have been there some time back doesn't even rate in terms of what you're experiencing at that point. And we use the word sin, but you know what it is, what it means? It's just disobedience to God. That's all it is. Just disobedience to God. Doing something that God really doesn't want us to do. Verse 15. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Now, let me say this. I don't believe that this is physical death. Is that right? And why I'm saying that? Because none of us would be sitting here today. Is that true? Because we've all sinned. And also, I don't believe that it's really spiritual death because then no one could be saved. Is that right? You agree? Right? So really, it's the fulfillment of lusts and so on that actually bring about in a believer's life. It's a death-like experience that we go through. Okay, and it's something where we kind of die on the inside in terms of our relationship with God. Where suddenly, you know, we don't experience that friendship. We don't experience that closeness. We don't experience the fellowship with God that we used to. And one thing I want to say right here, if we continually do stuff that God doesn't want us to do, the first time you do it, there's a conviction. Is that right? We're convicted. I often use the example of a prostitute, although I don't, maybe I'm wrong because I've never been one. All right. Right, but I'd imagine that the first time that let's say a lady does that and is paid, she probably feels really bad. Is that right? The first time, I would imagine. And if she does it again, she feels bad but not as bad. And once she's done it 30, 40 times, what happens is one's conscience becomes seared. And it's something that is not pleasing to God, and yet we don't worry about it anymore because we're just used to it. We think it's okay. All right. So what happens when this happens, you know, and it's not dealt with, praise God that we can go to God and say, Father, I ask you to forgive me all of my sins so that I stand totally cleansed before you. In Jesus' name, right? When there's a true repentance. But folks, if we don't do this, it's as if something on the inside of us dies. Now, I want to read us just a little bit out of a book that was written by Max Lucado. The title of the book is No Wonder They Call Him Savior. And just this little paragraph describes the separation that people experience. You know, when you've got a deep relationship with God and we're doing these things and we're not repenting of these things and we carry on doing them. This is how he explains this kind of separation from our relationship with God. He says, guilt creeps in on cat's paws. He's quite easy. You got the picture. Little cat, meow. You know, and that's guilt. Guilt creeps in on cat's paws and steals whatever joy might have flickered in your eyes. Confidence, this is once we've done something that is not pleasing to the Lord. Confidence is replaced by doubt. Honesty is elbowed out by rationalization. Exit peace. Peace goes. Exit peace. Enter turmoil. Just as the pleasure of indulgence ceases. So as we have committed that thing that is not pleasing to the Lord, as the indulgence, you know, the pleasure of it ceases, he says, the hunger for relief begins. Our vision is short-sighted, and our myopic life now has but one purpose: to find release for our guilt. We start to feel guilty. Is that true? And if we keep on doing it, eventually we don't feel that guilt anymore. We start to feel guilty. And folks, what he's saying over here is that when we experience that, it takes away our peace. It takes away our joy. Now, there's somebody in the Bible that is called a man after God's own heart. We all know who that is. David. David, King David. And this is what David prayed after his adultery with Bathsheba. It's an interesting story. I won't get into it too much now, but the word says, at the time when kings go out to war. That's how it starts. At the time when kings go out to war. Where was David? He was in the palace. He was in the palace. And he was having a snooze that afternoon. And when he finished his snooze, he walked out onto his balcony. And he kind of stretched like this. This is how I see it in my head. And he kind of looked down and he saw this beautiful woman, her name is Bathsheba, bathing. He's got a plan. In no time, Bathsheba was in the palace. All right? And we know that David committed adultery with her. That's one thing. She then became pregnant while her husband was fighting. To cut a long story short, David then had the husband murdered to cover all of this. But now remember, he's a man after God's own heart. He had a deep relationship with God. And this is what David says in Psalm 51, verse 12. This is what he says. Restore to me the joy. Talking to the Lord. Restore, Lord. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Folks, sin comes in and will rob us of that joy. Okay? The next warning about temptation is don't be deceived by it. James 1:16. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. So James tells us not to be deceived. And folks, we need to be on the lookout for deception. Right? And this really means that we must not embrace temptation when it comes. Remember when I said, when we first tempted, that's not a sin. It's how we deal with it after that. We need to reject it. We need to get away from it. And also be warned, you know, that this thing has come, that we don't actually take it lightly, and that we're actually able to see it for what it is. And it is not good no matter how it appears. Are we here?
Yes.
Folks, Satan does not give good gifts. All good gifts, the word says, are from the Lord. It is God that does it. Verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. So Satan somehow tries to make temptation look like a good thing. Huh? Kind of wraps it up, I can imagine, with, you know, some ribbons and maybe a little rose in there. And, you know, that's how he comes at us. All I'm saying is we need to be mindful of how he operates and don't be fooled when it actually comes. But the good news, I've got good news for us, that those of us that are born again, those of us that are children of the Most High, those of us who have God the Holy Spirit living on the inside of us, can resist temptation, right? Temptation, when it comes, it will not defeat us. Folks, the word says that we no longer have to be a slave to sin. Is that true? Is that what the word says? So that means we don't have to be a slave to it. So as far as temptation is concerned, here is a promise from God. 1 Corinthians 10:13. Let me read it. He says, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. So whatever we are experiencing in terms of temptation, other people experience it as well. Sometimes we think, man, is it only me? Have you ever felt like that? Is it only me? Oh, Lord, is it only me? No. It's common to man, right? Other people will experience. Then he says, God is faithful and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Praise God for that.
Amen.
Isn't God good to us?
Yes.
He knows us. But there's still something that we have to do. We have to take the escape route. It's no good, you know, God providing an escape route for us and we say, no, I want to hang around here. Okay? Right. We need to take the escape route. So God says that he will always make a way for escape for us with these things. And sometimes, folks, we have to run. Just like Joseph. You remember Joseph, old Joe? Huh? What happened to him? He lands up in Potiphar. I mean, he had a torrid time, terrible time, landing up in Potiphar's house. And at last, he had a great job and he was, you know, able to do his thing. But Potiphar had a wife that thought David was a cutie. Huh? So she chases David around the house, man, and she's blatant. You go and read it, you know. Like, listen, you know, I want it and I want it now. To the point where she actually kind of grabbed hold of David, and what did he do? He ran. And this is what we need to do. He ran out of there. And there was a consequence that landed him in jail and all types of stuff. But folks, we need to be doing the right thing. And also other times, you know, so God will give us the escape route, but other times, like that verse I've just read, he will give us the strength to endure it so that we don't embrace it, that we actually endure it. God will make a way. He does make a way. And the key, you know, to this thing, I mean, these things, as they come, they are going to come. But instead of resisting, maybe the key is to refocus. So this is what's coming. Maybe we because it's all about our thinking, isn't it? Any form of temptation comes from our thoughts. That's what he says. It comes from us, from our mind. We start to think these things. So maybe what we should be doing is just start to refocus and start to think about other things. And like I say, temptation begins with our inner thoughts. And changing our thoughts may be a good key. I'm just saying, something that we can look at. I just want to finish off with another encouraging verse. Galatians 5:16, it says, "So I say, walk by the Spirit." We need to be, as children of God, we are those who walk by the Spirit. He says, walk by the Spirit, and you will not fulfill or you will not gratify the desires or the lusts of the flesh if we walk by the Spirit. So I suppose the question should be, how do we walk by the Spirit? Well, let's spend time with Jesus. That's how we do it. Okay, we just spend time with Jesus. Spend time with him. Spend time in prayer. Spend time, you know, reading your word, meditating on the word, just having doing whatever we can do to make sure that the relationship that we have with him just gets deeper and deeper and deeper. And I would say that's what we do. Amen.
Amen.